Okay, so Pastor Scott asked me to just lead a time where we are talking about men providing spiritual leadership in the home. And I think a good question that we need to ask is, when we think about our home, is God in our home? And hopefully as we go through the lesson and come to the end, we can talk about some ways that, you know, we can have God in our home. But you do realize there are many homes where God is not in that home, in our around us, you know, and so on. And so we really want to be thinking about, you know, for our home, is God in our home? Rob, you can grab one of these if you'd like. So Pastor Scott's really already set up, I think, the biblical support for the for men being leaders and men being leaders in the home. And so I've just have repeated some of those verses and added a couple others that I think are good to think about as because of this topic. But if you think about Joshua 24:15, that's where Joshua says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I think that's a good model for us. That is that something we are wanting to say affirmatively, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then we talked last week about Ephesians 5:25-28, and just as Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, so husbands love their wives and nourish and cherish their wives. And I think part of that nourishing is definitely being concerned about her spiritual well-being, her sanctification. And so therefore, that's a good verse for us to think about. Deuteronomy 6, part of what is in Hebrew called the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your, what's the third one? Strength? Heart, mind, strength? I forget. So, and then it says in that passage to teach that to your children. And so that's why I have here cultivating a love relationship with our God that we can teach to our children. And the Israelites were instructed to do that, and I think that's a good model for us to look at. At the beginning of Proverbs 4, Solomon, who we believe is writing that, is saying, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction." And many times in the beginning chapters of the Proverbs, he talks about, "My son, hear my words," and so on. So we again see a father teaching his son words of wisdom. We talked about Ephesians 6 last week and the passage where fathers are told not to provoke their children to anger, but instead to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So that's our focus again as we are thinking about our children. And then Psalm 118, I think, is a good verse, or that psalm. And let me just read some of that, because I know we didn't reference that at all. But the psalm begins, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever." And then in you go down to verse 15, and it says, "Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous." So, for one, the people of Israel, they've been delivered. They're experiencing God's blessing. And so they have reason to have glad songs because of God's salvation and what he has done. But I think, you know, you think about it, you know, the psalmist is saying, if you go to the tents of the Israelites, what are you hearing? You're hearing glad songs of salvation that are giving praise to God. And I think it's good for us to ask, you know, what kind of songs are being heard from our house? What's the testimony being heard from our house? Is it glad songs of salvation and deliverance and what God has done? just what is it? And then Psalm 78, there's Psalm 145 is another great one that we won't take time, but it's very similar to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my teaching, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And then you go down to verse 6, it says that the next generation might know them. All right, let me go with verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. There's a few psalms like that where it talks about one generation tells the next generation the works of the Lord and what has happened. And so we are, I think, encouraged. I think, again, a good model for us to be thinking about as we think about providing spiritual leadership in our home. And then look at history. If you read some books that are written currently, and at the end of the sheet you have some resources that I gave you if you are interested in looking. Some of them have to do with family worship and, you know, how you conduct family worship in your home. And they would say that family worship is considered an endangered species today, whereas in the old days it used to be part of the DNA of the Christian family. And just some examples of that. So like in the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Second London Confession of 1689, it says, God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and truth, as in private families daily, and in secret, each one by himself. So they, in part of their confession was that there would be, you know, what we would call worship time, family worship time in the homes. John Knox in the 1500s, they required church elders to keep the heads of the households accountable to their God-given responsibility for family worship. And consequences for failing to follow through, get this, consequences included church discipline. So if the elders came around to you and said, hey, how's the family worship going in your home? Saying, well, we're not doing it. Well, if they heard that long enough, they might discipline you from the church, because that is a, they feel, a God-given responsibility to the leader of the home, which in most cases would be men, unless the man was died or was no longer part of the home. The Puritan church in Dorchester, Massachusetts, they had a covenant. We covenant as a church in Dorchester, Massachusetts, to reform our families, engaging ourselves to a conscientious care to set up and maintain the worship of God in our homes. That was part of their church covenant. And then Spurgeon, you'll laugh at these words because, you know, Spurgeon uses words in an interesting way. Spurgeon said, if we want to bring up a godly family who shall be a seed to serve God when our heads are under the clods of the valley, let us seek to train them up in the fear of God by meeting together as a family for worship. So when our heads are under the clods of the valley, in other words, we've died and we've been buried, let us, you know, have we trained our families so that they will continue on in the way of the Lord? And then this statement here, Donald Whitney is not a historic person. He's actually alive and well and writes different books on spiritual formation. But he said this, consistent father-led worship is one of the best, steadiest, and most easily measurable ways to bring up children in the Lord's discipline and instruction. And so in other words, it's a good way to do it. And so as we think about it, I guess, was there an extra handout, Rob? Okay. Tony, there's an extra handout somewhere back there you can grab. So, first of all, do you see parenting as discipleship? And what do I mean by that? What do you think I mean by that? Okay. 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 Yes. Andrew?
I guess the children are believers, I'm hopeful. But I guess parents can be weak because even if they're not believers, they're still trying to bring them in the world.
Right.
I'm not sure I'd use the term discipleship if they're not believers.
That depends how you define discipleship, maybe.
But I think, yeah, definitely.
Okay. That's a simple word. Right. Yep.
Yeah, I think you could have a broader definition and a narrower definition. So you should be training your children in life, but also, to your point, if they're believers, specifically in how that works.
Mm-hmm.
But your children who are still too young or haven't made that decision, you should be pointing them in that direction.
Right. Yep. So a guy by the name Postman, you can look it up, Google Postman. But he says, children are living messages that we send to a time that we will not see. And I think that's a good thing to think about. I mean, because obviously we're all going to pass on, right? And in normal situations, our children are left to continue on. And how will they continue? And, we have no idea where God is going to send our children, lead them, you know, what they're going to do necessarily. But we're responsible for building into their lives things that will help them as they continue on, even when we're not around. And then parenting is a temporary responsibility with eternal consequences. And that's certainly true. We only have them in our home for a certain time. And even after they're out of our home, we still parent to a certain extent, but not as exclusively as we did. Andrew? Oh, they have the accountability where people are asking, how are you doing?
I mean, you're
going to
get church discipline
from John Knox. Yeah, okay. I don't know if you've heard me talk about it. I do talk about this when I talk about worship, that Matt Papa makes a statement in his book that we are all worshipers. It's just, where are we aiming our worship? Are we aiming our worship toward God, or are we aiming our worship toward other things? And I sort of take that and then think about parenting and discipleship. You know, the question is not if I am discipling, it's what am I discipling toward? And so as a leader in my home, and I think about my wife, my children, where am I pointing them? Where am I leading them by the things that we do together and build into their lives? And so to me, I think what we want to do is provide a spiritual atmosphere in the home, the best we can, that God can use to help all of us in the household to grow spiritually. I don't think there's going to be any perfect household or any, you know, but by God's grace, if we can provide an atmosphere where God is in the house, as I mentioned at the beginning, God is in the home, you know, then at least God can be using that in all of our lives to help us. So, how do we do it? And that's what I really wanted us to be able to, you know, talk practically. I don't think we need to be convinced that the Word of God encourages it, challenges us to do it. It needs to be done. But we do need to be proactive. We need to plan for how we're going to implement what is important to us. It's going to look different in each home. It's not like, I don't think there's a cookie cutter plan that we all do and, you know, voila, we have it. But here's some common denominators that I think we can at least talk about. So, and the first one is my personal spiritual growth. And why would I put that first? Okay, you can't teach what you're not learning, okay? And if you're trying to promote this with your wife and children and you're not doing it, what are they going to think? I mean, they're going to see you as a hypocrite, for one, right? And they're going to say, you know, it's not really that important to him because he's not doing it himself. So, you know, what are we doing in our own lives to, you know, to grow spiritually? And some of the things we're going to talk about certainly are things that we should be doing, but, you know, can we look at our lives and say, yes, you know, these are things that I am purposing to do to be growing in my walk with the Lord. Family prayer. Why is that important?
Bring the family together to show them where our help comes from.
Okay. Yep. And do we just pray at meals? You know, I mean, obviously, often with children, bedtime is a big time to do that. Even as husbands and wives, bedtime can be a great time to pray together before we go to bed. And what do we pray about? Well, we would all say that.
We would make a habit of praying before we would leave the family anywhere.
Okay.
And then when we had guests over, we would pray before they would leave.
Mm-hmm.
And we would strive to, I think that would strive to remind us of God's sovereign hand and help us to trust that sovereign hand. And that those are the two things that
right. Mm-hmm. Debbie has a better memory than I do with some of the children's stuff, but she reminded me as we were talking about this, there was a time where we needed some different living room furniture in our house, and so we had been praying about it as a family. And lo and behold, she was talking, I think it was her prayer partner she was talking to one time, and her prayer partner said, hey, you know, somebody at work just said they had this couch and love seat they were getting, wanted to get rid of, and it's supposed to be in really great shape and all this. And so we went there to look at it, and it was in a room where they wouldn't let, like, it was in pristine condition because they wouldn't even let the kids in there to sit on it, you know, this type of stuff. Of course, we were going to do that. But so we brought it home, and Deb remembers, you know, when we were bringing it in the house, a couple of our kids just started singing, "Our God is an awesome God," you know, type thing, just because they were seeing an answer to prayer. And I think it's really important, you know, to be praying together as a family for needs that you have and so on. And that way the children can see God work in providing or in, you know, answering in different ways, but just praying for special needs. I can remember as a child, my bedroom was right next to the kitchen. So Mom and Dad would get up early because they were getting ready to go to work and so on, and I didn't have to get up quite that early. But I could hear them, you know, reading the Bible together and then praying, and praying for my sister and I. And that made an impact on me, that Mom and Dad were praying for me. That, not that they didn't pray for me in when I was with them either, but, I mean, they were praying for me. And I think it's important that our children know that we're praying for them and that we're not trying to raise them by ourselves, but we're asking for God's help in raising them and asking God to help them as they you know, go about their life and so on. So I think prayer is a really important thing. So, and, you know, if if we got a phone call at the house and somebody, you know, as a pastor, of course, I got a lot of phone calls about people, special needs and so on that they had. And if it was appropriate, you know, we would just stop and pray together as a family and ask God to help that person and the situation that they were in. So our children were able to be a part of all that. But prayer, really, prayer is a very easy thing to do. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, it's, you know, it's not difficult to gather together as a family and pray, and even to perhaps use meal times if there's a special, if you're getting ready for the day and you know there's certain special things going on that day, you just commit them to the Lord as you pray there. Bible reading as a family, again, a very important thing to do. It's, and to me, I don't think you need to, you know, it's not like you have to read for an hour or anything like that, you know, but I found for us, reading through Psalms and Proverbs and just continually reading them were very helpful because of the type of instruction that's given in the Psalms and the Proverbs. And so we really focused on that in our family times of Bible reading. And then, and, you know, Bible reading can happen at any time. It can be at the meal. It can happen before bedtime. It can happen at the beginning of the day. Just you can just decide when that's going to be. And then this other one, Bible memorization. The older we get, we feel like maybe we don't need to do that as much, but we really do. So even if your kids are out of the house, I really encourage you to keep doing that. Something this, you know, this is not going to be for all of you, obviously, but Deb and I, just something we do every morning after we have our own personal Bible reading time. We do a, it's called a 2-mile aerobic walk. It's watching a video and doing walking and so on. I don't know if it's really 2 miles. That sounds impressive, but they say it's 2 miles. But that's where we memorize our scripture during that 2-mile time, because it's about takes about 25 minutes, and we just work through passages. And then after a time, we come back and go back over them because we forget them very quickly at our age. But right now, that's something that works for us. You know, some of you may have had children in Awana. Awana is a great way for children to memorize scripture. But just what are we doing together as a family? So, and, you know, Bible memorization, I don't know about you, but I learned a lot of Bible verses as a kid that now I can't forget. I mean, they're just ingrained in me. So that's a good thing, because sometimes I need God's truth coming back to my mind in certain situations that I'm in, and it's really helpful to know that I have those verses in my mind and my heart. So Bible memorization, very important. This is another thing, keeping biblical theological truths at the forefront. You know, in other words, what are you reading? We made a decision as a family. I mean, we had some of the fun books that kids read and so on, but, you know, we didn't want our children just to grow up on reading Disney books and stuff like that. You know, we definitely had Christian books, even some that were what you might call theology books that were at children's level, trying to teach them some basic Bible doctrines and so on. And so we just tried to use those and have that as an emphasis for our kids. Charlie?
This relates kind of to something else that I would, you know, sometimes the secular media, I don't think it's anything inappropriate, but some, they come at it from, they assume evolution.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
And so they'll come up, and a lot of times they'll either pause the barrel or when the show is over, I'll talk to my kids about, like, okay, this is what they believe. Think about what the Bible says about that.
Right.
You know, short, 2-minute conversation. You know, just
think through.
This is what the world, and you're going to encounter.
Right.
You're going to go to work. You're going to go to school. Go to whatever. You're going to encounter it at some point. You know, so try to take a little bit of time to think about what they believe, and it doesn't hurt to know what they believe. Right.
Right.
Yep.
Yeah, I mean, we're living in a day, there's all kinds of, obviously you have to filter them, but there's all kinds of Christian books for, you know, adventure stories, things like that, that promote Christian principles, things that children can read. I think they can be really helpful. Andrew?
Because they are going to come across these false doctrines, and we need to be equipping them to know the answers, so they're not going to be unsettled in themselves with their faith, but also so they can evangelize. Because lots of times, I mean, kids today are taught to think that they're just indoctrinated by ideology. If your children just go to their sections, their marketing friends,
right. Yeah, so if we're supposed to be able to help our children think through those issues, who has to think through them first? We do, right? If we're the leader.
I know believers who they were so insulated. And I'm not saying that those are good things, that they learn but they're so insulated and that's all they've ever seen. And then they become teenagers and they make a secular friend.
Right. Right. Yep. This next one, church attendance and involvement as a family. Is dad seen as the one who is saying, okay, we're going to church today, and this is our habit, and dad is leading the way in doing it? I think that's a really important thing. I've been around church people enough and have found it very interesting what people will miss church for. Where we were in Detroit, Michigan area, the big thing was everybody goes north. They go up into northern Michigan where it's very beautiful. People have their cabins and their, retreat places they go to for hunting and so on. And they buy a boat or something like that. Well, they have to use the boat, of course, if you buy it. And they work during the week, so when are you going to use the boat? Well, we're going to use the boat on Sunday, so sorry, we're going to be gone. That teaches kids something, doesn't it? Boats are important. We go boating on Sunday, and church isn't that significant. And I think we need to be thinking, what are we teaching our family by our priority with church attendance? Oh, I don't know. There you go, right. Okay. Yeah, and it's not saying any of those things are wrong, but it's just, people know what kind of, and our children know, and, God knows our hearts. He knows why are we missing church. He knows if it's for a good reason, or he knows if it's just because our heart's really not into fellowshipping with God's people as we should.
I mean, this might be a larger point, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you're taking a trip or you have an event. But I think what you're getting at is people are missing weeks on end.
Oh, yeah, ongoing, right. Yes.
Because sometimes things just, you have an event that you go to once a year.
Right. And God knows your heart on that and why what's going on with that. The next one that goes sort of along with this, but I found this to be really important for us. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. If I can turn the pages here. Okay, it says, through him, and that's talking about Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And I think that's important. It talks about sacrifices of praise, but then that next verse in verse 16, it says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. How can we do that as a family? How can we serve, do good?
In light of Rob's comment earlier, I know he's in my book, but when I come to clean on Saturday, I've been bringing kids.
Sure. Having your children help.
I see that as a teaching experience for them.
Right.
No,
it's a small way of having your kids involved in helping. Yep. When we used to make meals for people at church, Debbie would have the children involved doing it, so that and talk about what we're doing and why we're doing it. Just any ways that we can, as a family, do good and help others, I think is important. To include the family in, as part of that. This is obviously a huge one, music and media. And I think as leaders in the home, we're responsible to sort of govern, you know, what's being allowed in our home through media, through the music that's being played, and so on. And then, you know, if you watch something that is obviously presenting a worldview that is not a biblical worldview, do you just let it go or do you talk about it? You know, to me, sometimes we need to watch things that are not promoting a biblical worldview, but we need to talk about it and say, okay, what, based on what we know about the Bible, why is what they're saying not correct? And interact about it. Right.
And then compare it to what the Bible says. You know,
mm-hmm.
You know, in that particular topic, there's a lot of great resources.
Right.
You can study what we believe and why we believe it and what our answers are to what they believe. But none of that's going to help if you don't have at least some kind of grasp of what.
Right. And you may have to get help from somebody else in the church for you to learn some of those things too, because you may say, man, I'm not on top of this, but, you know, pastor might be or someone else in the church might be that you can talk to.
And the other thing, of course, is taking your children out to, you know, as a child, I went to the museum, just to look at the museum, but obviously, if you're taking your children to a natural history museum, they're going to be bombarded with all this evolution stuff.
Millions and millions of years.
Yeah. Oh, zoos are great for that. we love going to zoos, but... you know, sometimes we obviously had to talk about what the presenter was saying.
But I would not recommend taking your children on the guided tour, because it might seem a bit rude. Don't read the guy who's leading the tour and you're kind of constantly giving your children out to see that. So take them around yourself and give them a sanctified.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe have that conversation after.
Right. Yep. On the way home.
I'd probably want to do it blow by blow.
Spiritual conversations. Obviously, we want to be leaders that are having spiritual conversations with our wives, with our children. And obviously, these won't happen if you're not developing good relationships. You know, you don't just turn on a spiritual conversation necessarily, you know, but if you have been having a good relationship, ongoing conversations with children, with our wife, then spiritual conversations will be much more natural to have, to be able to interact and to find out where our children are spiritually, how's our wife doing, and, you know, to be able to interact together. Any thoughts on that? Again, if you want to have spiritual conversations with your children, and you're trying to nudge them in their growth, in their walk with the Lord, or to consider the Lord, they need to see that that's something that's very true in your life as well. That has to be there. And then I just have this last one: evaluate who, what are the influencers in in your home, in your life, in your wife's life, in your children's lives. You know, it's fine for, I mean, you can think through this. I mean, we, obviously, our children played with a lot of unsaved friends that they had and so on. But those weren't the only children they were around all the time. Those weren't the main influencers in their life. And we would talk through, you know, some of the things with them sometimes that they might be hearing from their friends or ones that they're playing with, but just to be asking, you know, who is influencing my children? Who do I want to influence my children? We had a great system at our church back in Michigan where most of the high school students who wanted to and whose parents wanted to had like a mentor assigned to them. So my sons were, and my daughters, but they weren't just hearing from mom and dad. They also had an adult, normally a young adult, that was checking in with them pretty much every week just to see how they were doing, how they could pray for them, and so on. It was a great thing because I'm very big on, you know, they talk about it takes a village to raise a child. It takes a church to raise a child. It's not just something I wanted to do on my own. So I think it's good to be able to evaluate and try to move our family toward good influencers in our life. Oh, sure. Yes. Right. Right. Yep. Okay, Rob?
I think when we think of Titus 2 ministry, it's what you just said, but I think it would be even better for us to consider the context in which we are. Like, how are we influencing each other in raising our children? How are we impacting? This looks really, really good.
Right.
But the church doesn't look like that.
Right.
You know, we've got single parents who are on content, and oftentimes you can have a better influence on somebody else's kids than they have on their own simply because of what Jesus said.
Right. Mm-hmm. Or encouraging each other in our parenting and so on too. It can be good. I taught a young adult Sunday school class, and so we would always have couples over to our house, and we would always tell our children, especially if the couple that we're having over didn't have children. Now, you may say, I'm not sure about this, but we would tell the children, now, you know, we want these couples to be really excited about wanting to have children. So make sure that you know, make them see that, you know, having children in the home is a fun thing to have. And so one time we had a couple over and the couple was leaving, and my son, who was probably about 4 or 5 at the time, looks up with these big eyes to this couple and say, "Do you still want to have children?" And, of course, we had to explain the context to the couple, but we get a good laugh out of that. But, we want to encourage those around us. So, men providing spiritual leadership in the home. And we need to do it. And, you know, a passage that has stuck with me for a long time is in Judges chapter 2. It's when Joshua dies. Let me just read it's verses 8 to 13. It says, "When Joshua, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers." So Joshua's died, and the people around Joshua have died, his generation. But then notice what it says, verse 10. "All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." And then it goes on, "The people did, people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." Judges. I meant Judges. I'm sorry. I did say Joshua. I meant Judges. To me, that's such a sad passage. Because here you have Joshua and all the people of his generation dying off. And now what is said about the next generation? That they followed after the ways of Joshua? No. They fall off the map and they rebel against God. And we don't, you know, did Joshua not do a good job? I don't know. You know, we don't know. But I think that's a passage that at least motivates me to be doing all I can to help the next generation to walk in the ways of the Lord. That's not a guarantee that they will, but at least, you know, to me it would be a very sad commentary, wouldn't it, of North Valley Baptist Church, that the next generation doesn't even want to be part of the church. They walk away from the Lord because maybe we haven't done a good job in declaring the works of the Lord as we should. So to me, that's a really sobering passage to think about. I gave you some resources. You can look at them. That last resource is actually a website that has a little pamphlet about how to do family worship. If you're interested in looking at it, it just has some simple guidelines that you might find interesting and helpful. And with that, we got to close. Father God, thank you for just really the opportunity we have to be leaders in our home. Help us to do that faithfully. Lord, help us not to be overwhelmed. If we need help, help us to ask each other how we can, for suggestions, things that we can do. And Father, may we be men who indeed do lead our families and our wives well in the things of the Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.